for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 10th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Wednesday morning, October the 26th, 2005. Jim Landry is the speaker of this service.
Those of you that have already read my book on this subject God gave me, you might consider upstairs. One of the most profound teaching I received a couple of years ago in Bible college was on taking up offenses, and particularly in leadership, we tend to kind of just go along with somebody who says the old dogs don't run no more. So I kind of wish I was up there so I'll listen to the tape. Good evening. Welcome. God help us to see beyond the flesh. We ask you, Father, this day that you would illuminate us and grant us an understanding, a wisdom and revelation, and a knowledge of you. Lord, we're here, God, to receive, Father, to minister to the captives, Father. So we're here standing in the need this day. We ask you, God, to help us and deliver us, God, that we might be a help to the body. And we're your servants, God, and your friend. And we bless you. We bless this camp meeting. We bless its leadership, God. We're just at awe of what you have done. And we are confident that the work that you have begun, that you will complete it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'm Brother Landry. For those of you that have not met me, and my wife, Alberta, could not be with us. She normally is with me. We have some major responsibilities in the city of Beaumont right now after the Rita hurricane and seeing to the help with our children's children because of unusual scheduling of the workers in our city on the police departments, the prisons, et cetera. And so we are taking on responsibility. We didn't know until yesterday that she would have to take care of our granddaughter again this week because the mother was shifting into a shift work at the federal prison. So this morning I will share with you on the spiritual consequences of judging your parents, but I am speaking to leadership, if not leadership, potential leadership. And that even though I may refer the message to you in the first person, I realize that for most of you, you're here to get some answers and help of those that you are overseeing, those that are coming to you for counseling, and that you're here as a result of a referral. That means that you've already been in the ministry of deliverance for some time. And so although I may use the term you and me and us, I realize that most of the situations that will be referred to in this teaching will be referred to those who come to you for help. And hopefully and prayerfully, perhaps also in this teaching, something might be said that will awaken you to some of the issues that you're having in your lives. And then you, as well as myself, can get some additional help. Amen? one of the things that I've noticed that individuals that call me locally at the local church and from abroad tend to have two major issues that they're dealing with. I can listen to them speak for a few moments. It's not that I can read anybody's mail or I take any delight in discernment or understanding as such. That's God's business, not mine. I prefer to be ignorant to certain things and just love your own through your problems. But normally, after some minor detection of a phone call or a conversation, we generally find two issues that can hinder a Christian from receiving deliverance. And the first one that I found is they don't submit to authority. And after some investigation, I found that in many cases, it's really because they didn't have an authority figure at the home. And they judge the authority figures. So this is going to be a very unique application today because it's a combination of several teachings with authority, the vassalization of a nation, the vast curse upon maybe us or somewhere in our ancestral line, and the significance of submitting to authority that could be hampered because we didn't have a father figure in the home. In Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, verse 16, it says, "Cursed shall thou be." Well, excuse me, I'm at the wrong, my page jumped over here. Here we go. "Cursed be he that set at light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Or cursed be he that dishonored his parents." Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, verse 16. Now, the scriptures are very clear concerning dishonoring our parents. Now, God has forbid the dishonoring of our parents because it brings a curse in our life. It's contrary to God's policy. God wrote the law. We need to obey it. Amen? Now, what we have found is that much of the spiritually deep-rooted issues that many believers are having is due to past judgments against their parent or against a parent or against their parents. And hopefully in this brief teaching, we'll be able to see some underlying hidden sins, perhaps in our life or in the lives of those that are coming to you for counsel, that I believe that at the root of that has a lot to do with parenting and a lot to do with their inability to submit to authority on the church level as a result of not having father figures or authority figures in their lives. Now, this can go unrecognized for many years, because the individuals have hidden and suppressed their youthful rebellion towards their father and have buried this in the chambers of their soul. We tend to just kind of hush-hush type thing when it comes. Most of the stuff that's happened with our parents as youth, we don't even remember. It's just a cosmic teaching in the world that blood is thicker than water. But I have you to know that the blood covenant is thicker than the water birth. So if I'm out in the Gulf fishing with Brother Chris, and this so-and-so over here, sinner over here, and I'm not judging the sinner, don't get me wrong, that's not safe, automatically, if they both go out, I'm going to grab Chris because we're in covenant relationship. It's just going to happen automatically. That's too deep for some people that think the blood birth of your child is greater than God's covenant. Well, anyway. So anyway, these can be the areas of demonic fragmentation are the tares of unresolved issues in the spiritual gardens of the soul. Now, in the many years of counseling individuals that are under this curse, there are some common traits that come to mind. One is particularly they don't respect their dads. And then the other one is that the father don't have a right to discipline me because of his sinful lifestyle, which may have included molestation, incest. The child or the son could have been born as a result of illegitimacy, which was my case. Or they can be a victim of rape. All right? And we have a number of noted politicians and ministers and famous people in our society today are a result of rape. Well, okay. Many individuals felt justified in judging their fathers because of his lifestyle and because of his lifestyle, which may have consisted of drug use, adultery, control, abuse to the mama. So I'm justified. He's wrong. The old buzzer need to be kicked out of heaven. Well, for those that have not received salvation, normally you're going to see an open bitterness in their attitudes about this subject. They're going to have short tempers, characteristics of judging others. And that's in the unsaved. Many will have problems with leadership in every aspect of their life. And some have totally turned to homosexuality as a means of expressing their inward judging against their fathers. Totally turned to a lifestyle of homosexuality. Now, that's a type of a picture of they have man-hating spirits. They have father-hating spirits, man-hating spirits. And if you can't have a father-hating spirit, a man-hating spirit without having a God-hating spirit. And so those principalities will be present in those individuals' lives. Generally, in the Christian's life, it can be hidden. The stigma of judging can be hidden, and it'll be hidden behind religious issues. They'll become very, very good at scriptural memorization, perhaps. They'll have certain areas of scriptures to justify their belief system, and they will become very pharisaical, and upstairs easily take offense, and they'll draw others in their offense against leadership. Okay, so in my personal testimony, I know you want to hear that one. Ah, you're legitimate. Huh? Oh, yeah. Well, my dad and mom conceived me in lust, and I'm sure a night room brawl after a night, good night at the club, some good drinking and stuff. And so here comes little Jimmy. And then dad goes overseas, and he fights in the war in Korea. He's taken 1 week in captivity as a POW. He's wounded. He's got scalpel wounds. He stays on the front line for 10 months in active duty. And he comes back with diagnosed schizophrenia that I don't find out about until I take him to the VA 2 years ago. I said, oh, no wonder we're so secretive. So we got all these issues that I've just been working through the last 2 years. I've been studying the last 2 years on authority. You know, I've always honored my dad, but now I know. I understand some things now about my own life. And so anyway, mom and dad had me out of marriage. But they told me as a teenager that I was not born in before the marriage. Not to insult me, just that some people are just not very careful with the words. And I was glad they shared it with me, though, you know, because I could be part of the, I estimate, this is my estimation, I'm going to just say real low, 15% of the American population that was, uh-oh, I'm pregnant, that never repented of having a child out of wedlock. Because they say, it's okay, we've got married. Doesn't change the law. Doesn't change the law of Christ. So I was real low at 50%. I'd like to say about 65. This is about everybody I know, mom and daddy got pregnant. But anyway, okay. So this led to a lot of judging on my part. And it's a choice I made. I chose to judge my mother because she was the only one giving me orders, right? She was trying to raise me. She was trying to dictate to my life. So I'm thinking she's looking at me and looking at my daddy. So I chose to rebel, even though I submitted and went through life and all that. But inwardly, on the inward side, I felt like she was taking out her issues on me. I'm caught between the two, trying to figure which one to love, which one to hate, or love both. You get mixed, you know. And so I chose to, well, I said, I'll accept the parent of my dad. And so he liked my athletic ability, so he followed me through Little League all the way up to high school sports, and I played there after a little bit too. But all of the, when in my city, he was there. I can remember being in a game, in baseball games, and the coaches must have liked my dad or something. Anyway, he'd go out to the gate right where I was getting ready to go to the batter's block and talk to me, and I just laughed and I said, "This is easy." You know, I didn't have a problem with baseball, hitting the ball, nothing like that. But anyway, so I tried to honor him and be accepted by him. So I became very performance-oriented or performance-driven. And I'm not going to talk a lot about performance-driven. I do have it in the book that I just wrote on Strange Fire. But I became very performance-driven. And he supported me. But deep down inside, I had a lot of self-hatred. Very, very self-hatred. And then Jesus came to my life and began working those situations out of my life and began to deal with those situations. And, hey, listen, I come from a divorced family. They had issues that they had to work out. And I don't have to divide my love for my mother and my father any longer, because I can love them equally. You know what? I'm very fortunate that all this happened and they're still alive. And I can have told them these things, which I have. And I can apologize to them, which I have. And it took 12 years for my dad to let me sit down and preach the gospel to him. Now, it's no issue. Whenever anybody in the family, his sisters, anybody gets sick, they call the pastor of the family. Okay. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verse 17, the scripture says that the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens, which is a picture of demons, of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Now, God's word warns every believer of the consequences of not honoring their parents. When you were a youth growing up, or those that are coming to you for counseling, when they were a youth growing up, were they an ungrateful type person? In your counseling individuals that are going to come to you, do they manifest a type of ungratefulness to their parenting experiences of their parents? Did they mock their fathers in his sin? Do they talk a lot about he was an alcoholic, he was an abuser, he beat up mom a lot? Well, I know people that the wife beat up the husbands too. Yeah. So I have people in the congregation that came to us years ago that's still with us now that the wife left and told them, keep the children. But anyway, one thing that I can tell you that I remember an individual who's still alive and walking the streets of our city today who attended elementary school with me, who was a classmate. And I had really forgot about it while I was editing this writing in last September. And a guy I work with mentioned it to me, just mentioned it at the table. And I looked over there and I said, and he was a classmate, so I knew what he was talking about. And then it came back to my remembrance. And what it was this man, a young teenager at school, used to openly mock his dad at school because his dad had one arm. And so he would walk around the school going, and I used to think he was acting like an ape. Just somebody told me, oh, his dad just had one arm, because he would go ooh, 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 like that, you know. And I remembered it so clearly. And maybe this was the way that the way he did, the son, cope with his dad's rejection, or cope with the rejection of how he felt others accepted his father's disability. But it is interesting to note that immediately after this man graduated high school, he was at a nightclub and someone shot his arm off. And so he still walks down the street today. We fed him and ministered to him over the years, walking around with one arm. And those that laughed at him 30 years ago in elementary school, perhaps if they're not Christians, they are still laughing. So there are spiritual consequences to our judgments. If the ravens pick out our eyes and the eagles eat them, could this also be speaking of the spiritual blindness or even the major root to some eye diseases? In Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, verse 16, where we have the commandment with promise, the scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In every area of your life where you have honored your parents, it's going to go well with you. On the other hand, in every area where you have not honored your parents, it's not going to go well with you. Now, this is a unique drawing line for most Christians, because many Christians define happiness and peace and joy as a overall characteristic of their life, and there's no room in their life to have such things as judgments or curses when they come to you for counseling, operating in another aspect of the life, because they see that the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in an unclean vessel, right? Well, that was cleared up this morning's teaching. So, let me say this, that in the areas where I judged my dad was a very good provider. My dad was a great leader, military background and so forth like that. Straight to your face. I don't remember ever getting maybe one or two whippers, but he sure talked to you straight and not talk you down. And so there was just a lot of good qualities in my dad, but I didn't think like, on the other hand, I didn't feel like he gave me enough attention. He didn't let me have maybe a certain kind of clothing that I wanted. And I'd always had this kind of emptiness about why he could never get along with my mama. Okay, so in those areas is where I had issues in my life, even until recently. Okay, so they tend to go hidden and don't tend to surface unless we allow the Holy Spirit to allow them to surface in our life. Because as a Christian, remember, we got to keep up this facade that we're so whole. And we are holy in Christ, don't get me wrong. But there are issues that are buried there that God wants to come to the surface. He wants us to deal with it. So just in the areas where I had judged my dad, and I have to go back from time to time and think about what I might have judged him on, because at this latent state, and because of the hush-hush policy that's passed down generation, you don't want to remember. So you have to really open up so God can show you what you hush-hushed about. So you really have to go back. And so this is going to be a dilemma you have to face when you're counseling individuals that come to you, because if you'll just try this, the next person that comes, oh, me, oh, my, I'm having so many problems, thanks, this won't work out. Where are you submitting to authority of it? Well, I go to XYZ church. Do you have a relationship with your pastor? Well, I don't know. Do you submit to authority to the church? Well, I pay my tithes. I mean, you're going to find some issues there. Well, tell me a little bit about your dad. I didn't know him. So now you're going to spend 4 hours counseling somebody to get them delivered because you're an expert in eating disorders and you're not even dealing with the roots. We got to go back to mom and daddy. This is that first picture of God, the children. Many unresolved issues began while we were children. When we judged our fathers, when we despised our mothers, did we turn to God at that moment, at that instance, and repent? Did we ask for forgiveness when we said, I hate him? I can't believe she'd take that from that man. Did we ask for repentance at that time? Or is it still logged somewhere down in our spiritual tree? Is it somewhere lost there under our toenails? No, most people develop their own altars like I did. And the God of self, toys, dolls, relationships, sports. They buried their pains, not thinking their daddy loved them. Think the mama didn't trust them. Now they buried those things, those hurt feelings within the spiritual gardens. Satan began the process of sowing spiritual tares in their spiritual gardens in their youth. Many of these issues continue in our lives today unresolved. And because of the hush-hush teachings that we have heard generationally, no one wants to deal with this issue. No one wants to deal with it. The way you're handling your difficult situations today, your trials, your tests, could be greatly influenced by your past, the way you're handling. Many people will tell you that. Well, that's the way my mama did it. Now, that's some good things, don't get me wrong. That's some good things that Dad taught us. I'm not like that, don't get me wrong. But many people in a minute will put up a wall against you. And what does walls and gates do and bars do? They protect what's inside from getting anything coming in, and they also protect what's inside from going out. I guess that's the way it goes. So, but anyway, the wall is there is what I'm saying, and you can't penetrate it. If several dysfunctional patterns are evident in your life, perhaps it's due to this curse. I think this is one of the reasons why deliverance sometimes fails in those that we are counseling, because we haven't taken time out to find out if they ever had issues with that. We just dealt with the problem that they came to us with, and we never thought about the most important thing is that God says that we are to obey. The greatest of all commandments is to obey. And then obedience is issued from the throne room of God. And we are to obey the godly authorities, God's secular authorities, unless it conflicts with your religious experience. And once that happens, be willing to die and not just march on Capitol Hill. But anyway, in Isaiah, the 45th chapter of Isaiah, verse 9, I hope there's something you're saying is making sense here. I'll tell you, it's a very difficult subject when you deal with parenting. It says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or to thy work he had no hands? Whoa, that's something that's striving with God. Woe unto him that saith to his father, uh-oh, here we go again. What begottest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forward? Now, it is unique that I've heard over a number of years, and some of you probably heard this too as children. You don't think about it now. We're in a battle. I've been in a battle several weeks now because of the storm with lots of responsibilities. And today, my cell phone is in the car. I don't take the 50, 60 calls I get a day. And it's a lot going on in my absence. But in the course of our life, we tend to have set those memories aside. But what I've heard, and many of you are going to remember this, that in the course of your lifetime, that there were individuals, young people in your company, or you may have been one of those that simply rebelled against their parents' discipline and would say something like, I wish I was dead. I can't believe Daddy told me that. Who do you think he is? Did you get the car? He's not going to let me take the car to the prom. I can't go out with Jody. Who does he think he is? Okay. Excuse my drama. Yes, I was one of those. But anyway, like I say, it was very difficult with me because I stayed with my dad, too. And when you honor somebody and you can't communicate with them, it's real difficult, especially when you don't suspect anything other than the fact that they truly love you. And I didn't really put all that together for years as I learned about my dad's military career. You know, and I remember when I first took him for help to a friend of mine in Houston, he came out. He said, you know, it's the first time I ever shared something like that. I said, what's that, Dad? He said, he asked me what happened the first day when I went out in the war. I told him I shot three people, killed three men. I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I pulled out my little military Bible and I was reading it. And he said, I heard these things flying by my ears. And he said, then I got back in the program. I realized I was in war. So you hear that and you think about, oh, that's why Dad didn't say nothing. That's why Dad would tell us to be careful about what we say and what we did and what we did. He was very protective. And I said, oh, so a lot of those were great traits that he gave me that was in part of my preparation as a pastor. Amen. Amen. That's if you want to do something about it, if you want to get some help. Okay. And so anyway, I've heard people say things like, I wish I was never born. These individuals would say that I wish that he wasn't even my daddy. I remember this so clearly. You may have had a wonderful relationship. It may have been J.R. Ewing type family or whatever. But anyway, I didn't have that. They wasn't cussing and fighting all that. I could, you know, something like that. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, these things were very common in my life. Or they might be or have been an issue in my life. And so I can bear witness with it so readily. So individuals that had problems with honoring their parent or parents also are more than likely going to have a poor self-image. Oh, boy. Many individuals with poor self-image would do whatever is necessary in their lives not to draw attention to themselves. But generally, they do just the opposite. They draw all of the attention to themselves. They tend to be the ones that come in late to service on Sunday mornings, always in conflict with their supervisors. It just upstairs, offenses, they love to jump into those parlors. I tell you, that's really a good work upstairs, so get the tape. I'm definitely going to get it. I'm surrounded in the job force, which I'm glad I do work in the job force, and that's all it is offense. And the devil just will trip you up in a conversation in a minute. You understand? So-and-so. I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Oh, Lord, forgive me. So these individuals can continue to put themselves on parade and get easily upset when correction is applied. Another point to be made about single parenting. Many single parents that we have worked with have often been critical in the front of the children of their ex-mates or ex-spouses. And my experience has been more ex-mates than ex-spouses. We tend to have a lot less marriage in this generation, a lot less marriages in this generation than we had in past generations. It's almost like now it's a time of trying and like it. And you know, I think this is an issue that's affecting the fiber of many believers today that are the product of were the product of dysfunctional families and now are in leadership and you can't tell them anything. And some place themselves or work an angle of tithing, giving, financial, big time, you know, whatever, to try to work their stuff and be attached to leadership so they can be accepted. And we need to be mindful of that and be very straight to these individuals, because if we don't, then they are going to separate from authority and they're going to become the draft dodgers in the spirit, ministering strange fire, never amount to anything. And a lot of this is coming out of broken relationships at the home. Not having a relationship with father, not having a relationship with mother, and never going to God and asking for forgiveness, and never repenting of it. God wants us to repent. He wants to heal us. He is, of course, the repairer of the breach. So, when the children are confronted with this, and children are confronted with this, because I can remember some things being told to me also. One Christmas, we had my brothers and sisters all received a watch. I don't know if it was a Timex. It was a certain kind of watch, and it was very, the design was very obvious what it was. But my dad came to the house, and he brought us three watches, and they were identical. Now, who would know, I mean, with all the stores in our city, but mom and dad, that mom or dad was going to give. So how does that play on a child of a 10-year-old? So they began to sew I'm sure they didn't mean any harm to us because they took their issues amongst each other against us. And so leadership has to be careful about taking their issues to the flock. I had to learn that the hard way, though. One of my elders rebuked me. Well, well, okay. Yeah. Thank you. He said, let me take you to the Ecclesiastes, Brother Landry. Okay. All right. But anyway, so the child here is the demons come in and would bring broken hearts and double-mindedness and schizophrenia, mental illness, it's just many cases prevalent in these situations. The child is forced to make a decision, as I mentioned in the opening statements, to love the one and hate the other, or love the one or give lesser love to the other, trying to mend and be a part of both families' lives in the divorce or in the separation. These are the scars of divorce. The child is forced to be in the middle of that. That's why God hates divorce so much. They find it difficult to give unconditional love and trust to the departing parent. And as you can see, the enemy begins the fragmenting of the child's soul. The children tend to get angry. This is, can be played out in destruction of the toys, in sports, and talking back. I have a young neighbor across the street. The family's Christian. I mean, they love God. I mean, you know, been there 10 years with him. He's a plant manager with a chemical plant here in Beaumont, in our city. Good people come to my house. They trust me with their children. I take my children over there, the grandchildren. But the children got down the street and say, well, I'm not going to do that, baby, and I'm not going to boo boo. I mean, they just, and I've just been so blessed. I can't judge them or judge children because I love them so much. So I don't do that anyway. But I've just been so blessed that my children don't do me like that. And that my grandchildren honor their parents and their grandparents. And but I believe that I had manifested that behavior when I was a child. You know, we call it the hip action. What you say? Why can't I do that? Mom says you don't love me. Whoa. So we use that against, you know. So you might not remember this stuff, but it's still buried down there in the garden. And it may be affecting your decisions today as ministers. And some things that when you counsel people, you ever counsel somebody and it rains on your parade? That's an issue in your life, right? You be trying to help them and you get mad. Oh, Lord. So anyway, the scriptures tells us about that anger. It says, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. So as a child, how do you apply that? So the scriptures tell us to quickly resolve issues. We must practice a lifestyle of forgiving quickly, for there are spiritual consequences to the rebellion. When you were a child and your father gave you instructions, your father gave you restrictions, did you become upset? Did you judge him? Did he live a questionable lifestyle? Did you turn to God in your anger? Did you ask for forgiveness of your rebellion towards father? I'm sure most of us don't remember anything negative against our fathers. That's just the hush-hush of our society. If you thought long enough, you can find something. I'm just honest about it. You know, some things he rained on my parade about, and some things I rained on his parade. You know, but I still, it didn't matter. I still honored him. Okay, I still honored my mom. But these things did happen. So, for most of us, we were not even saved at that time of our life to even go to Father God in our pains. No. This was one of the ways that Satan began sowing the spiritual tares in our spiritual gardens, molding our characteristics that it might accept Satan's evil nature. This is what this is all about, people, nature. Now, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 24 and 25, where it talks about the tares, it says, another parable that Jesus put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men sleep, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, the Lord has shared some light to me concerning spiritual tares. When you judge your father or your mother's lifestyles or their discipline, the enemy was there in your moment of rebellion, sowing spiritual tares. God desires to deliver us from those spiritual tares. Much of who we were before Jesus came into our life was based upon the early years of our development. How we understand authority, how we see God, may have a relationship in how we saw the authority of our father in our home. How mom submitted to dad, it might be the way how we can submit to Jesus. Okay? So, were you from a dysfunctional family? The people that's going to come to you for counseling, were they from a dysfunctional family? Was there divorce? Was there abuse? And one that I didn't really cover in the writing was incest. These situations occurring in your life have a way of attaching their nature to yours or to the individual you're going to be counseling. And for many that we've counseled, they really don't know who they are. The bitterness was so deep, they didn't really know who they were. Particularly when they started getting deliverance, it's like, duh. They didn't have a clue that they wasn't really who they were. They didn't know. They had lived such a life and set up such a standard for them to keep in order to cope with the suppressed anger and the depression that was in their lives. If you choose not to deal with this issue, or the individuals that come to you for counseling choose not to deal with this issue, the possibility of them or you remaining a baby in spiritual things are almost certain, being virtually bound by fear and torments and other emotional or physical problems. The question is, do you really desire not to deal with these issues that are that will continue to allow the enemy to sow tares in your spiritual gardens now? He will continue to sow those tares if you continue to remain asleep. Now, in one particular case, this happened probably 10 years ago. It was a long time ago. I'm kind of reluctant about writing anything in the last couple of years. But during the years of ministering to an individual that, or individuals that were innocent victims of a parent involved in adultery, has not always brought forth immediate fruit. For some reason, if it happens in the family, and if you are the enlightened one, the word kind of gets around and everybody know that dad's in adultery, or dad's got another woman, or vice versa, okay? But anyway, in the years that I've worked with this, in some cases we saw no fruit. I know that's hard, but that's a fact. And sometimes God gives us enough victories to keep us going. Sometimes there's some defeats to keep us honest. And one particular situation comes to mind where my wife and I, Alberta, began ministering to a couple, husband and wife. And we ministered to them two or three times. I was teaching at a church there, and then all of the people, dogs were barking in the audience, and all these things were going on. People, one lady had a skeletal problem, was healed out there. I know these people because later they came to become part of our ministry. And all that was happening, I couldn't hear the dogs barking. People were telling about the dogs and the cats and all that out there. There was demons coming out, right? All right, so this one person manifested, and I literally, nothing I could do about it. I knew what was happening, and I had to think for a minute, what could possibly defy the army of God? I say, unforgiveness. And that's when it came to me. I said, okay. So I told one of the helpers, I said, listen, I'm going to make issue a command. We're going to stand this person up. So I just spoke to the spirit man to sustain him in the infirmity, and I said, rise up. You know, and they stood up, came out of it like that. I said, you got unforgiveness against your daddy. I hate him. So, and I have a pair of pants that I was wearing that day. I still have them. I can't wear them anymore. But that was the last time that I was on the floor, and I got a patch because it tore my pants. Okay. So I still have those pants. But anyway, so we began to counsel with this lady and her husband. And her father was an adulterer. He had fathered another family in the same community. And unfortunately, I found that in our community that this was a very common thing. It was a type of pride for men to have more than one family living in the community. When I say a community, you have to understand 40 years ago that the community wasn't as big as we know communities today, because there were segments of society, middle class, high class, low class. So communities weren't as big as they are today. All right, so here's a man that has a wife and children, and he has another person that he's with who has children. And this is, of course, defined as polygamy. And in situations like this, in some situations like this, the children were classmates, may have even dated, and I am reluctant to say may have even gotten married. I'm going to leave that one out of the picture. But dated and classmates, I'm familiar with. Okay, and sometimes this doesn't come up until the father's funeral or until an inheritance. anyway, if this might not be your issue, but believe me, people are not going to open up to you to get to the spiritual roots of their issues or their problem, because I really believe authority and parenting issues is at the base of most of issues that we're having today as counselors in spiritual warfare. I really believe, I look at that before I even deal with whatever. I don't care what it is, cancel, it doesn't make a difference. I'm going to authority and I'm going down back to mom and dad. And I spent almost 20 years probably in this work, and to me, that God just turned me around, took me back to the very beginning. Obey, you know. All right, so if this is not your issue, trust me that the wounded individuals in the church will come out of the closet when they see help is on the way. And so I believe the message of deliverance is end time message, and it's designed to help these individuals, even help us if we still have issues there. And we can only imagine the shame, the deep hurts affecting many believers because of their father's unfaithfulness. These are hush-hush things that never come up. So you need to think about this and add this to your curriculum, to your teaching, and those congregations and those that are entrusted to your life as deliverance workers. Really look at this issue, because the hush-hush of the family thing is a real strong demon, but it's not stronger than Jesus. I've witnessed unrepentant behavior in several individuals, and they're just flashing up there right now, over the years that when I counseled them concerning their father's adultery, just, you know, rush, the shoulder action, that's a kind of demon there too, you know, and refuse to forgive him. Some judge their father's not worthy of forgiveness. Most of them, I can remember, eventually conceded that they needed to forgive, but that still was a type of uncomfortability there. The demonic root was so deep that they chose to enter into a box within themselves for refuge. And once again, in their pain, they did not turn to God, those that did not want to forgive, those that did not want to repent. And they should have went to the Lord, the strong tower, because the righteous run into it and they are safe. Did you run to God in your pain when you were a child, or to other gods? Clearly, I went to other gods. The gods of cars, sports, bicycles. Sports was mine. Okay. I think Dennis, somebody over in Heldrich taught on the God of Sports 87, 88. And when he taught on it that day, I said, that's me. He was he loved sports. I mean, he knew everything about sports. He was teaching about it. I said, that's me. I said, I got that demon. And when I got home, sure enough, I lived in a neighborhood. There was no children yet. The little neighbors across the street, they were little babies. And I found a hardball in my front yard. I said, yeah, that devil, he's something else. Because when I saw it, the first thing I want to do, oh, you lying devil. Yeah, but anyway. Well, that attached me to my dad, right? Because that was a way I can remember my dad's love. Okay. But that was really, that was the substitute. Okay. All right. It was my place of refuge. So, the strong man of unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment would openly manifest when I counseled this lady. Her demons just would come up and they would shrug and they would be mean. Oh, they would just manifest right there. We did everything we could, Bert and I. We bound the spirits. We did everything to give her an opportunity so that the demons couldn't manifest, so that she could speak and renounce. And she just made a conscious decision that sometimes you're dealing with the human will, you know. And she just made a conscious decision. She just wasn't going to feel, you know, that it was a pride, a type of protection, because her father had destroyed her family's honor and had disrespected her mom. And she just wasn't going to forgive that. And I hope and pray that in the last 10 years she has. I don't know. I don't remember how she looked no more. I don't want to, you know. It's just so painful, because you don't get all the victory sometime. You know, it's all about God, you know, what he's doing. And, you know, it was mentioned last night that by Doc and his teaching, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So my prayer has always been that she came to light, because I bear witness with her trauma because of my own. And I just didn't have, and I was with a very experienced worker, Brother Rush, Ted, and all we could do was cry, because we really gave everything we had. We took away from the church involved. We took it to the house. We tried everything to try to get them, you know. A husband sitting down and he's checking it out too. And so we don't know to this day. Maybe she dated one of her brothers or something. Maybe it just was, the pain was just too deep. So anyway, while it's undeniable that what her father did was wrong in the adultery, having the other family, she in turn also did what was wrong by breaking the fifth commandment. You shall honor your father and your mother. So in her father's adultery, she judged him, she disrespected him. From that point on, she closed her heart to him, and the tares or the demons entered in. Now she needed to forgive her father for his sin and ask for forgiveness for dishonoring him. However, in the two sessions or the three sessions that we had, she just flatly refused to do so. Now, in many cases, the children of adulterers themselves become adulterers. They not only participate in the sexual sin of adultery, but also as spiritual adulterers in the church, continue their service in a double life, a double lifestyles. And in many individuals we counseled, we found demonic fornicating parents in the parent that was repeated also by the children. I'll give you three examples I have here written. Is that that was the case of a single parent mother who had several living lovers over a 30-year span, living in different locations throughout the child's life. I mean, this was very obvious, from this apartment to that house to this apartment, wherever they can find refuge, get protected, get food for their children, just whatever. They didn't really have an excuse that they had to have a man for those things, but this was their lifestyle, okay? And the daughter, who's now saved, lifestyle was exactly consistent with the mother's past, and also had several living lovers and constantly on the move from house to house. Okay. Another case was fathers that were abusers, and physical, emotional, sexual, the sons manifesting the same behavior. Then there was a case of fathers that were whoremongers. And we found that the sons and the daughters, after the examination, the seed also lived promiscuous lifestyles and even went into prostitution. I have worked with prostitutions over the years also in our city. Many believers today have buried judgments against their parents who were involved in adultery. They have never dealt with this issue affecting their spiritual gardens. Or even a parent that came out of the closet, or that was suspected by the son or the daughter that dad or mom is homosexual. Hush, hush. It doesn't come up. These issues have to be dealt with. So if you were a victim of adultery's aftermath, you got to go to God. You got to expect God's healing power to begin the processes of change your life, just like he has begun the process of changing my life. Repentance precedes everything. You can't just cast a demon out and don't deal with the spiritual root of it. And the Lord is the repairer of the breach. He makes man whole. In the book of Genesis 26, let's look at an example of two brothers, one obedient, one disobedient, in the life of Esau and the life of Jacob. In Genesis 26, I'll read a few scriptures here, then I'll give you some things from the notes. Genesis 26, verse 34, it says that, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah, his parents. But in also in Genesis, the 28th chapter, verse 6, it says, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone unto Paddan Aram. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahlath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So here we got two brothers that go totally opposite here. In Genesis, we find that the example of a young man here, Esau, who refused to listen to his mother and father. He dishonored his parent, and he dishonored God on purpose. He did it in spite. Esau had exhibited the characteristics of willful rebellion early in his life. He had no problem doing things which caused grief to his parents. And this is some of the characteristics I've witnessed in my own life, and witness in many children that come from dysfunctional families. Many of the crimes and the things that they have done was to get back at their lack of love from their, they believe, from their mothers or fathers. And they'll tell you this. They didn't like me. I don't like me. I don't care. Mom don't care. My daddy don't care. And many of them are the products of not being protected because father was not there or father and mother was there. I have a case I dealt with here. A man just got 30 years. I've been working with his wife. He's gone to jail. His wife just couldn't believe. Young lady, probably in her 24, 27, I was working with before Hurricane Rita. And she said, well, Pastor Landry, I did not know that my husband was molesting my daughters. That's his daughters, too. Okay? It would be the same in divorce. I mean, same in stepchildren. It's all the same. Don't get me wrong. But that was his children. And he had been molesting them for a long time. He just, I think, had 30 years in Louisiana. And I'm talking to the mother because she's suicidal. In fact, it was three of them in the house suicidal. My daughter called me and said, Dad, you need to get over here. I got three of them suicidal in here. I said, what you talking about? And, okay, so there's issues out there And people are not going to talk about these issues if we still talk about pie in the sky. Now, on Sunday morning, I just want to teach the cross. I done woke up and smelled the roses. Just preach the cross. But on Wednesday night, Friday night, it's fire time, but it's deliverance. I figure if you can come back in the middle of the week, that means you're part of the work. But anyway, I done kind of woke up there a little bit. But so there are people out there that are hurting, and so these children, if they're not properly mentored and properly dealt with in the course of their life and brought across the Jordan in these experiences, they will also become a grief to their parents. So somebody's got to deal with this. And you can't deal with this if you just want to preach your agenda. You know, some people, water baptism is their agenda. No facial hair is their agenda. Church membership is their agenda. I'm in the bodybuilding business, and I'm not talking about going to the spa. When willful tendencies in children are not rooted out early, they only get stronger. Esau was a blind fool, sold his birthright to his brother, Jacob, for a bowl of soup. His blindness was rooted in his rebellion against his parents. In contrast to his brother, we find Jacob was obedient to his parents' will. And what a difference this issue of obedience eventually made in these two men's lives. Jacob's obedience allowed God to bless him, use the circumstances in his life to mature him into the patriarch of Israel. On the other hand, Esau deliberately defiled his parents, suffering the dire consequences as a result. Esau married Melahat, which means sickness, anxiety, and grief. The symbolism here is easy to see. Esau's rebellion resulted in blindness and caused him to marry sickness, anxiety, and grief. That's what he caused him to marry. Now, he that refuses, from Proverbs 15:32, instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof, get it understanding. Now, in this scripture, I believe that it points to the root of self-hatred, which I had a lot of issues with rejection. The judgment you've made against your parents can cause you, or will cause you, to judge yourself. You become who you judge. Isn't that clear? You become who you judge. And I see this in paranoia situations with individuals with paranoia, mental illness, fears, eating disorders, and much more behavior problems in individuals that judge their parents. You don't have a right to judge yourself. You belong to another man. You don't have a right to judge another man's servant. Paul wrote that as the Lord led him in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because by the grace of God, I am what I am. Nothing more, nothing less. If you don't get this issue resolved, you will have problems with authority in the church. Many in the church are not growing spiritually because they were not subject to authority. They're not subject to authority, not subject to discipline. And it's possible that this began in their childhood. They may have submitted to their fathers, but under protest. Or they may not have had authority figures in their home, mother or father. And because of the lack of the authority figures, they may have issues in the church today. They may pretend to go along with the program, but inwardly, there may be some defiance there. Some just totally block out God's authority structure and place themselves in a prison, which is a means of protection from abuse, so you can't get in and help them. And then there is the enemy standing there, of course, with all of this deception, sowing tares during their youth, training them how to hear what he wants them to hear and not to hear what God has to say. The ear gate to their soul has been cut off because of their unrepentant rebellion. In every area where we have honored our father and honored our mother, it will go well with us. In every area where we did not honor our father and our mother, it's not going to go well with us. I hope that in this brief teaching on the spiritual consequences of judging your parents, the hidden sins, that God will illuminate something in our lives or in the lives of those that we're going to counsel, so that we can help them on the road to victory. I'll ask that you stand now. What I like to do is first break the bastard generational curse that has led to a fatherless nation. And we don't know, some of us may have done the research, that over 400 years or 10 generations, if there were not fathers in our family ancestral line that had broken covenant with God and that had were not obedient as fathers to their children. So if you'll repeat after me, we'll break this curse and we'll get some prayers on several other things. Amen? Dear Lord, I believe in the Scriptures.
Be in truth.
And the whole of God's revealed will.
All that His service provides.
All that His high priesthood covers.
I confess
that my redemption
is complete,
and Satan's dominion
over me
is ended.
I rebuke
and renounce him
as a liar
and a false god.
I forsake all allegiance
to him.
I worship the Lord,
my God,
and him only
will I serve.
I confess
and repent of my sins
and ask you to forgive me.
Now, Lord,
according to Leviticus 26,
Nehemiah 1,
and Daniel 9,
I confess,
repent of,
and ask for forgiveness
for the sins of my parents
and my ancestors.
I also ask
that you will forgive me
and cause my seed
to forgive me
if I have perpetrated
any generational curses.
I do this
so that the power of these curses
can be broken
over my family line
and myself.
In Jesus' name
and by His blood,
I now take the sword of the Spirit,
which is the Word of God,
and I go back to Adam and Eve
on both sides of my family line,
and I cut,
sever and loose myself,
my seed,
and all future seed
from the bastard curse.
All Christ-hating curses
resulting from my own sins
and the sins of my forefathers.
In Jesus' name.
Now I take authority and bind those demons.
Came down the family line.
And command them to go.
The curse is broken.
In the mighty name
of Jesus Christ.
Repeat after me. I don't know how this is going to go. We just follow the Spirit.
Dear God,
I just come to you right now.
And I thank you for my parents.
I thank you for my father.
Father, I thank you for my forefathers.
And I just ask you to forgive me
for everything that I judged them for.
Any way where I have despised my mother
or marked my dad,
I ask you to forgive me.
Father,
please forgive them.
I forgive them
for their poor stewardship.
For not teaching me
to honor you.
Father, please forgive them.
And help me to forgive them.
I do forgive them.
And I ask you to bless them.
And bless my seed, God.
Forgive me
for not accepting
that my fathers,
mothers,
gave me all that they had
in their relationships towards me.
I wanted more.
And perhaps
I even judged them.
Please forgive me, God.
I accept them
for who they were
and who they are.
I'm going to go through this prayer, but it's relative to those that were victims of incest.
Well, in my family, I know I am, because I can trace my seed all the way back to France. And then on the other side, the Germans. And I have an actual chart to show where there was incestual unions. So you may not be so fortunate.
Father,
I pray now
for myself
and for those in my family
that were the victims
of generational incest,
molestation,
illegitimacy,
or rape.
I confess this iniquity
and the sins of my forefathers.
And this day,
I stand before you, God,
and I kneel it to the cross.
I confess the sins
I ask for forgiveness for the sins. I break the curses of the sins. I cancel the charge that was against my family line. And I declare through the cross that I am, my ancestors, my seeds are free. In Jesus' name. Father, forgive us for being a participant in their sins. Even though I was not the pursuer of a number of ungodly acts, I confess the act of sin done by my forefathers, done by my parents, or even done to me. I nail it to the cross. I cancel it this day in the name of Jesus. Father, forgive me for not honoring my parents, which is the fifth commandment with promise. Father, forgive me for not honoring my parents, which is breaking the fifth commandment with promise. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, we've come to you. We know that in days to come, you're going to show us things. You're going to reveal to us how to petition you and to pray and to break further curses if necessary. We humble and we prostrate ourselves before the throne of grace. And God, we honor our fathers and we honor our mothers this day before you, God. Even if there are those here today, Father, that didn't know their mother or fathers, or the victims of incest, rape, child abuse, molestation, or whatever, we understand clearly your word today. And if there's still an area there, God, help them across that Jordan in that experience. And for our children that have children out of wedlock, we're reclaiming them back today. And reclaiming those children back because the curse is broken. And we're speaking blessing upon our seed. And Father, we just come before you today. We just want to be sincere because we understand that we're not going to understand authority properly if we don't get this issue resolved. Whatever they did back there and everything that we said against them, today we want to have a clean slate. We understand clearly that forgiveness is done with the will. It still may be a problem with my emotions or my feelings, but help me to work through that, God. But I understand clearly today that I am to honor that father, that seed that brought forth me. Now the man and woman of God that stands before you declaring the gospel, even if I never met them before. That is clear today in Jesus' name. May God bless you. May God keep you. You got a little break time for lunch. Father, we just bless the food of God that we're going to receive. We receive it with thanksgiving. I will ask Pastor Chris to come forward. And we do have a few extra minutes. He may want to utilize this time to share something with us. Amen? Amen. Bless you, Brother Chris.
Have a seat just a second, please. Just want to tell you what we're going to do. Our brother Jim Landry finished a bit of time before, which is a blessing, so we'll have a break. Basically, we have lunch at 12:30, 20 minutes from now. And then at 1:30, we're going to break into small group ministry. All righty? Did y'all get the itinerary, folks? But what it will be, well, the ladies will meet upstairs, and the gentlemen will meet down here. And again, the way to get upstairs is go all the way down outside to these stairs, go up the stairs, the outside stairs, and come all the way down the hall. So the ladies will be upstairs, and the men will be down here. And what we want to do is break into groups of four, all right, if we can. And we're going to try to have timekeepers. That's what we call them. You're not necessarily going to be a group leader. Doesn't mean you lead it and you dominate it. But the whole idea is you're a timekeeper. So for about, let's see, it's an hour. It's an hour and a half. It ends up being about an hour and 15 minutes or so. Is that right? Basically, if you'll notice, it says each person gets about 10, 15 minutes to share. So the idea is you go around the circle, everybody share basically what your needs is, you know, what you need prayer for. And then at the end, y'all pray for each other and minister to each other, okay? So, but we want to be careful. It's got to structure this to some degree, because it'd be real easy to spend the whole time for one person, okay? Well, am I right? Be real easy. And so there's a discipline here to not go, you know, digging down to Solomon's mines here, you know. Okay, you're dealing with the issue that's predominantly, maybe, I think the best thing is, what is the Holy Ghost quickening so far in the conference, you know, those specific, and to pray and deal with things, and then, you know, to send them on the way. Okay, now we've equipped you with what to do. Now you go and to your pastor or, you know, in your self-deliverance and continue to deal with this. So it's really going to be a discipline to give everyone a chance. It gives everybody a chance to get some prayer. Everybody got the idea? So I think what we'll do is we'll all gather down here. I needed to mention that to folks upstairs. I think I'll go up there. But we'll all gather down here at 1:30, all right? And then we'll release you from there with some timekeepers and stuff like that. Everybody got it? What we want to do? This is a real blessing, and this is really an important part of our weekend, particularly because we kind of just got it started. We still have another good day and a half. And there may be some things coming up, you know, the Lord wants you to deal with, face, or you got to get off your heart. This is a good time to do that, okay? So you can be freed up and continue to receive the ministry for the rest of the conference. So, Lord, we thank you for what our brother shared this morning, and we pray continue to seal in our lives what you've done. We pray a blessing over this meal. We'll be having it about 20 minutes. And I really pray, Lord, for your grace and a real releasing time as we have these groups at 1:30. Lord, that your Holy Ghost would come and really provide a release for folks and a place to settle some issues and deal with some things so we can go forward and continue to receive. Nobody said. Amen, amen. So please be back in here at 1:30. Thank you.
This is the end of this. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.